The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of God for the people of God.
Is that on? There we go. Good morning, church. My name is Ryan Meyer, and I have the privilege of diving into God's word with you this morning. My wife, Kelsey, and I moved to Omaha about a year ago. I met my wife, Kelsey, in a small farming community in Maryville, Missouri. And my wife was born and raised in Kansas City. We moved most recently from northwest Nebraska, a small town just east of Chadron on the tail end of the Black Hills. And I tell you all of this because if you haven't noticed this morning, I'm wearing boots. And it was brought to my attention that this might be the first time anybody's ever preached in boots at Coram Deo. Yeah. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. We'll see how today goes. I have the privilege of serving as the Director of Connections and Mercy Ministries here at Coram Deo. I personally just want to thank you for me and my wife of the opportunity and the blessing it's been to serve you guys as a church, but also as a community. As you guys know, we're in a sermon series called Everyday Worship. And Bob and Trent in the last 2 weeks have unpacked that Christian, non-Christian, we all worship. And that worship is more than just something we do on Sunday morning, singing songs or clapping our hands, but rather, it's something that shapes our lives, something that we all give ourselves to. Either on Thursday afternoon or Sunday morning, we're all worshiping. It's in this sermon series that we're diving into certain psalms, unpacking the mundane and the major moments in life, seeing men and women run and rest in God. So this morning, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, sin. Right? I'm sure when you rolled out of bed this morning and when you walked into church, you're like, I wish we could talk about sin. And you're probably surprised we're in church and we're going to talk about sin. But in all sincerity and all honesty, I do not think we take sin as serious as we should. So here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. All of us have the tendency to minimize sin. Here's how this looks for me. Whenever I sin against my wife, maybe a harsh word or not choosing her in something, before admitting it, I'm often quick to back to the chalkboard and explain things that I've done well, or maybe even exaggerate things that I've done well to make up for the things I didn't do so well. Sometimes I even compare myself to other husbands or other guys that maybe aren't doing what they should have been doing. Whatever ways you minimize sin, I'm sure you can see that we're not alone in minimizing sin. Well, here's what God wants to show us this morning. Sin is a bigger problem than what we think. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm 51. This is one of the most famous texts in the Bible. But the backstory of this psalm is King David used and abused his power as king to coerce and manipulate and sleep with a married woman in his kingdom, Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to a military leader in David's army, Uriah. And after realizing that Bathsheba is pregnant, David devises this plan to have Uriah killed in battle. So David, covering up his sin, commits sin after sin in an effort to protect himself. David, one who's experienced the destructive, deformative, and deceptive effects of sin, wants you and I to realize that sin is a bigger problem than what we think. Because three things. One, sin disrupts our communion with God. Two, it corrupts us. And three, sin steals our joy. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Against you, you only? What about Bathsheba? What about the kingdom? What about Uriah? If you're like me, when you read this, you're like, what? But see, what David realizes is that he actually sinned against God before he sinned against anybody else. He realizes that God is the ultimate judge of all of his sin. You see, it's your sin against God that actually enables your sin against others. Sin disrupts our communion with God, and that's why it's destructive to our souls. But see, the world doesn't operate in this paradigm. If I steal my neighbor's car, I sin against my neighbor, right? David isn't just feeling sorry for his sin, the offense of his sin, or even the punishment of his sin. Rather, he's feeling sorry because he's broken God's heart, not just his laws. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher, says it well when he says, a man may be sorry, yet not repent, as a thief is sorry when he is taken, not because he stole, but because he has to pay the penalty. Hypocrites grieve only for the bitter consequence of sin. Likewise, their eyes never pour out tears except when God's judgments are approaching. Godly sorrow, however, is chiefly for the trespass against God, so that even if there is no conscience to smite, no devil to accuse, no hell to punish, yet the soul would still be grieved because of the prejudice done to God. See, David is broken because his connection or communion has been disrupted, and it affects him strongly. I think we can all realize that we share in this longing for connection that David has. Whether you're introverted, you're extroverted, whatever your top five strengths are in strength finders, whatever your Myers-Briggs score is, whatever box society fits you in, I think we can be honest with ourselves saying that we long for this connection. It's no mistake that we have this longing for connection. You see, God actually wired us to be connected to Him. But sin hinders this connection. We need to understand sin not as breaking rules, but as abandoning relationship with God. Think with me for a moment about marriage. One thing that differentiates marriage is its exclusivity of that relationship, right? You only share certain beliefs or certain things, certain feelings, even certain parts of your body in an exclusive relationship. And for a deep and intimate connection to exist, it has to be exclusive. So often if you're hiding something, you don't experience the deepness of that relationship. If you're hiding something or not being fully honest, it actually paralyzes you. You're consumed in either worry or anxiety. See, in a similar way, sin is breaking our exclusive relationship with God. See, can't you see that David is realizing this? He longs to be connected to God. He sees that his sin has fractured his relationship. This is why his sin is actually grievous to him. So why is sin a bigger problem than we think? Because it disrupts our communion with God. And not only that, it corrupts us. Look with me at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Heart, spirit. David realizes that his sin is deeper than his behavior. He realizes that it's not just his particular present sin that affects his relationship. It's actually his condition of sin. You see, some people would say that overall human nature is good and that society corrupts them. And while this sounds really good, it doesn't really play out in reality, and it doesn't agree with Scripture. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, 11 through 12, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Parents know this better than anybody, right? Think about it. You don't have to teach a child to do bad. And you don't have to teach a child to hoard up his toys on the sandbox. No, rather, you have to teach them to share. Inherently, their condition is sinful. When I was a kid growing up in my neighborhood, I often remember the fire department coming and turning up the fire hydrant, releasing this gushing forth fountain of water. And we lived downhill from the fire hydrant, so often there would be this steady stream of water flowing on the front curb of the houses downhill from the fire hydrant. The water in front of my house was flowing from the hydrant. In a similar way, the sin in my life flows from my heart. Our sinful behaviors flow from a sinful condition. See, like a disease, sin does not just stay put. It seeps into every area of our life, corrupting the ins and outs, every facet. See, there's no sin that's just in one part of your life. Even if it starts there, ultimately, it corrupts us. Look with me at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You see, what God is after is us to actually recognize our brokenness. He wants us to see and admit how corrupt we are. That we don't just need a change in behavior. What we actually need is a change in heart. A brokenness in spirit. So why is sin a bigger problem than we think? Because it disrupts our communion with God. It corrupts us. And thirdly, because it steals our joy. Look with me at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Look down to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You see, David has lost his joy. Sin steals our joy because sin actually fills us up with rival emotions. Fear, anxiety, shame, anger, even worry. You see, joy is only present when we're experiencing contentment in our relationship with the Lord, our connection, His design, His way of life. But sin constantly wears on this contentment. You see, it's impossible to be completely joyful at the same time you're struggling with fear. It's impossible to be completely joyful when you're struggling with guilt. It's because they're contrary to each other. I remember experiencing this full on as a child. I believe I was 9 years old. I was on a fishing trip with my father, a trout fishing trip specifically. And we were driving to the local bait shop before we would go out to the lake. And we stopped to get bait and tackle and whatnot. And I remember earlier in that week, I had seen a commercial on the Outdoor Channel. Outdoor Channel, for those of you who don't know, is like the ESPN for somebody in outdoors. Anyways, I saw this commercial for power bait. Now, if you're a fisherman, you know what power bait is. It's essentially a artificial fish attractant in a pellet form. I saw this commercial and I was hooked. I was like, I have to have this power bait. And so we walk into this bait shop, and of course, I got one thing in my mind, right? Power bait. We walk in, my father's getting flies and other tackle needed for trout fishing. And I see it. It's the power bait. So I grab the power bait. I run up to my father like any 9-year-old and I say, "Hey, Dad, can we get this?" And he calmly and subtly says, "No, not today, son." Crushing a 9-year-old. But instead of putting it back, I looked at it for a moment. I looked down on it, and I made the conscious decision to slip it in my pocket. I slowly walked out the door, got into the truck. The clerk didn't see, my father didn't see. It wasn't long before we were on the road, my father was engaging me in conversation. I noticed I couldn't enjoy my father's relationship. I couldn't enjoy the jokes he was saying. Soon after, we were on the lake fishing to find myself catching my first fish to give but half a smile. I didn't notice the birds chirping, the fish jumping, the sun rising, my father laughing. I couldn't enjoy the moment that was at hand. You see, I was actually agonizing inside. I felt like my stomach was turning over and over. I felt guilt. I felt shame. But see, I wasn't sorry for just the offense. I wasn't even that afraid of my punishment. I was consumed and controlled by my sin. I was sorry because I had broken my father's heart. I kept rehearsing in my mind over and over, what if I had just put the power bait back? What if I had told my father right when we got in there, into the car, and I could have gone back and told the clerk? I had cash, why didn't I just pay cash? I kept rehearsing this over and over. Friends, this is how your sin steals your joy. Sin is a bigger problem than what we think. Sin disrupts our communion with God. It corrupts us, and it steals our joy. You see, the psalm initially shows us the bad news, that sin is a bigger deal than what we think. But it doesn't leave us there. It shows us how to respond to the good news. And the way we respond is to confess. If sin disrupts our communion with God, it corrupts us, and then steals our joy, what we need is to turn from our sin, to repent and receive forgiveness. See, that's what this whole psalm is. It's a psalm of confession. It's showing us how to restore fellowship with God, how to experience cleansing from our corruption, how to be made right by confessing our sin. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me." David is saying, God, I'm wrong, and I need to be forgiven. I need to be made right. I'm dirty, I need to be washed. I'm corrupt, and I need to be purified. And you alone are the only one that can do it. David realizes that this has to come from outside of himself. Look with me at verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What God is after is the outward expression of, is not after the outward expression of worship, but the inward brokenness of heart, an internal disposition that's changed towards humility. See, God doesn't want you to raise your hands in worship until you bow your knee in humility. See, this is why every Sunday we stand together as a church and confess our sins together. When we confess and receive assurance of pardon together, we see that our addictions, our misdirected desires, our sins, they don't only affect us, they affect everyone else around us. We exist as a church, gospel communities, families, all a part of one larger family, realizing and pointing to that there's no private sin. Sunday mornings, we stand together. We admit our brokenness. We admit our failures. We admit our condition. But see, we don't stop there. We also hear the truth of the gospel, God's promise of approval and acceptance in Jesus. You see, the world encourages us over and over to minimize our sin, to hide our sin, or even to completely disregard our sin. But see, when we confess, we're being honest about the present reality. We're being honest about ourselves. Consistently confessing our sin together, it does something to us. It shapes us. It reminds us of our position in regards to the Almighty God. But see, it also comforts and confirms us in God's approval in Christ. You see, it's in the weekly prayer of confession that we experience the gospel. It's here we find rebellious kids, soccer moms, lawyers, doctors, blue-collar workers, all humbled at their sinful nature, unified together in God's pardon of assurance, assurance of pardon. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, this is God's radical invitation to you to stop hiding, to stop disregarding your sin, but to confess your sin, to stand with us as we confess our sin. You see, our God is a hospitable God, always calling you exactly where you are. He's calling you to confess. Sin is a bigger problem than what we think. And that's why confession is an essential part of everyday worship. Can you see this psalm isn't just telling us about the problem of our sin? It's showing us actually God's provision for sin. Look with me at verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So here's the real problem. We need a right heart and a right spirit. We need deep inner change, not just outward confession. But look with me again at verse 11. Doesn't this trouble you a little bit? Cast me not away from your presence, O God. This implies that this is what God should do. He should cast us away. We are impure. He is pure. We are unbroken. He is not broken. We deserve to be cast away for our sin. But instead of casting us away, God himself was cast away. Jesus Christ came and took our sins on the cross. He was cast away from God's fellowship and presence so that we could be cleansed and welcomed in. He took our place on the cross, taking our sin upon himself so that we really could be cleansed and set free. Now, none of that had happened when David had written this psalm. But David is longing for a solution. a clean heart, a right spirit. And he knows that God is the only one that can actually give this to him. He knows that this is outside of himself. All he says is, God, have mercy on me. Living where we do in history, we know how God has mercy on us. We know how God blots out our sin. It's through Jesus coming and taking our place, dying for our sin, and sending his Holy Spirit to take up residence in us. So Coram Deo, when we confess our sin, we're not just hoping God will forgive us. We know God has already forgiven us because he already has. This is why our confession of faith is always followed by an assurance of pardon. We're assured that God has secured our hope in Christ. Just as the gospel shapes the individual life as a Christian, we as a church want Sunday morning to shape every day of our week. And because we're in the habit of forgetting this good news, the assurance of pardon reminds us of God's forgiving grace and acceptance each week in and out. We declare this forgiveness with joy through the work and person of Jesus Christ. So, because sin is a bigger problem than what we think, confession is an essential part of everyday worship. In closing, let me give you a few thoughts on how we can actually make confession a part of everyday worship. I encourage you to end each day with confession. Before you turn out your light, before you get ready for bed, spend 5 minutes coming before the face of the Lord, asking him to reveal the areas that you fall short, and confessing, not on your behalf, or confessing on your behalf, but banking on God's forgiveness for you and his son, Jesus. Another suggestion is to use the confession that we say every morning as a church. Mike, who led worship this morning, sends this out weekly in a liturgy recap on Monday mornings. Instead of just deleting this email or moving this to a different part of our inbox, I encourage you to print this out, pull this up on your phone, and use that day in, day out. We need to build the habit of confessing as a church. Lastly, I encourage you to confess your sins to each other. Now, I know this sounds cliche, but not everybody has somebody to confess their sins to each other. So if you don't, find somebody, pray for somebody. Maybe it's somebody in your gospel community. Maybe it's somebody sitting next to you that you met this morning. Come before the face of the Lord together, praying for each other, asking the Lord to forgive you. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, it's with humility that we seek you. We thank you for the gift of confession. We confess that we do not deserve your love or forgiveness, but in your mercy, you look sweetly upon us. I pray that as a church, we cultivate a culture of confession as we look to your son, Jesus, and the price he paid to be in relationship with you. Would we not leave here today, Christian, not Christian, without confessing unto you, the Father and giver of life? In Jesus' name, amen.